Matthew 18, we're going to read verse 15 through 20 starting out. And the first part, like when we read it, our Constitution, we talked about like church discipline, and a lot of people talk about this as being a passage that's good for that, which it is. But so I'm trying to tell you, we're going to read through it all, but the emphasis is at the end of the passage, so don't get ahead of me. I'll try to go slow. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Before we go any farther, the first thing, all of us want to have answered prayer. I don't like doing anything in life that you feel like that was a waste. Sometimes you'll either read a story or watch a TV show, or you'll take a set amount of time. The reason I think of that is it takes so much time to read something or to view something or to sit in a class and learn something. And I'd feel this way sometimes in school. My shortcoming, but I'd say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. That was a waste. I wish I had that 10 minutes back, or I wish I had that time back. And we should feel that way about prayer. You know, we want to pray to God and expect an answer, expect God at least is listening to us, and that whether or not we get the answer we want him to respond to us. We don't want to feel like we wasted our time when we pray. And this passage talks about that. And then all of us want, as Christians, we should want to have Jesus in our midst. I know there are times when you feel like, I hope God's not watching me right now, possibly, but we should want to have Jesus in the midst of us, where it says in verse 20, "There am I in the midst of them." And the Bible says in order to have this, we have to have an agreement, or in other words, we'd say consensus, or wherever everybody agrees this needs to take place. Monday was the day for the Orkin man to come. His name's Gabriel, and he's an interesting character. He always talks. We have the same Orkin guy every month, and he always talks to me, and I think he keeps a little notepad because he always knows what we talked about last month, and he knows what we talked about 2 months ago, and he's always very engaged when he's talking to me. And he was telling me about, and I said, well, I was trying to act as interested in him as he is in me. He's an interesting guy, but I said, well, how's business going? How's the bug business? You know, he's like, well, you can tell a difference with the economy being down. People aren't calling as often. I'm losing my regular business, and people only call, well, let me tell you. He said, I go to houses, and it's obvious they've had a problem with wasps or ants or beetles or some gross kind of bug for a long time. And then finally they got to the point where they couldn't stand it anymore, to where like they were pouring their cereal and bugs were coming out, or their babies in the baby's bed. And then they call me, and he was all right about it. He said, you know, I understand that people don't have money every month for the bug guy, but by the time I get there, it's almost too late for me to handle in just one visit. And then they get mad because I need to come back and treat again. And then this another story, this lady that runs the meetings on Monday night, we were talking about handling things and getting things done, and she was talking about her friend. Her friend and her husband had agreed they were going to remodel their house when they got enough money, and they set the money aside and they had the money saved. And then the wife was just continually bothering the husband, when are you going to start on this remodel? You know, what's the problem? What's taking so long? And he said, no, there's not really anything standing in the way. We got the money. We need to have everything we need. I'll get to it. And finally, one day, the lady went nuts and grabbed a sledgehammer and knocked a hole in the wall. And then she said, all right, you're going to get to it now. So sometimes we wait too long before we make the correction. Chantel wanted to throw this one in. She said, sometimes at Subway, they'll have a big vat of sauce or something, and it'll leak a little bit every day. And it's just a little drop, so you don't want to mess with it. But they wait too long, and then it all spills out, and they have to clean the whole fridge out. And there was a young family, it was their first baby, and their grandparents, the father and mother of the son, had a difficult experience with their grandparents. When they were growing up, their mom and dad were always telling them what to do with their children, so they wanted to make sure they stood back and let the kids make their own choices with their baby, and they didn't want to step in and give advice when they weren't asked. And so one day they're over at the house, and the baby's diaper looked really full. It looked like it was about to overflow. And the mom was sitting there, and she couldn't hold back any longer. She had to give her opinion. She had to give some advice to the son. And she said, son, that diaper looks very full. Don't you think it's time for a change? And he said, well, mom, look at the boxes right there. It says 14 pounds. So sometimes Sometimes you wait too long to fix a problem. But the same thing's true with when we pray to God. Sometimes we say, well, I don't think God's in my midst, and I'm not really in agreement with anybody, and, you know, two or three are gathered, that's a good verse for church. You don't have to have a lot, we don't have a lot of people here tonight, but that's what the Bible says, Jesus will be in our midst. But it talks about agreement and the name of God. So sometimes we let it go a little bit too far. You can still fix it, but sometimes it takes longer than others. So in my case, I'm not addressing a problem I know of, but sometimes we need to say, well, if this ever happens, this is what we'll do. Same thing with if I see one bug, I'm going to call the bug guy. I'm not going to wait till it's in my Cheerios. So if two of you shall agree, then talking in this context, talking about Jesus was sending the disciples out, the first question I have is, do you have somebody that you are in agreement with when it comes to what you pray for and when it comes to your church and what you do to serve God? Do you have a godly partner that shares your burdens and concerns? And most of us have either friends or acquaintances that kind of, if we're not careful, will steer us off track. And, you know, they're always doing something really fun that you want to do with them. And sometimes they're not exactly godly and they don't share the same insight and the same concerns that you have. It's not wrong to be around those people. I think you could win those people. But at the same time, do you have somebody that you're accountable to? In the Bible, when Jesus would send his disciples out, sometimes, most all the time, he sent them out in pairs. It says in Luke, they sent them two by two. I know when Judas went off by himself, that was one of the few times where where one person left the group by themselves. But it's important for us to have more than one. It was two or three. More than one that's in agreement and that's seeking after right with you and that shares the same purpose. So tonight I was going to talk about what the purpose of our church, and a lot of this will be review, but even just today I was reading a book about in our country there are more and more churches closing every day. Out of the 50 states, Hawaii is the only state in the United States that has an increase. Like, as the population is going up everywhere, obviously, but Hawaii is the only state that has the increased percentage of people, more people are going to church as the population goes up. I thought that was interesting. I think I feel called to Hawaii. Anyway, okay, but what's the purpose of a church? In Acts 41, we were here a few weeks ago, but the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, not Acts 41, but Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that was the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And I'll come back, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 41, but it says twice between verse 41 and verse 47, praising God in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the first thing that we deal with is, as a church, our purpose is to add more people to the church, and the purpose is to grow. We sing, He lives, Jesus, I serve a risen Savior. Christ is alive, and his body is alive. He's the head, and sometimes, like with Aaron, I want him to grow. I want him to walk. Right now, when he starts to walk, he goes off sideways, but he's growing. He's getting the hang of it, and in our church and in our lives, we should want to see growth, not just in number. You know, I'd like to see more people come. I think more people there are more people out there that could come to church, but at the same time, the people within the church should desire to grow, learn more, to grow in grace and grow in Christ. So that was in verse 41 and 47 of Acts 2, and then in Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that was teaching and preaching. Everybody has a reason they come to church. You know, sometimes we'll draw a crowd if we have food or if we have a contest. Some churches draw a crowd with a rock concert, or they'll show a movie, or they have Super Bowl. People always go to church for a reason. Some people go out of guilt. They don't want to make their mom and dad feel bad like they raised a heathen. You know, I went to church for the wrong reason sometime. But everybody should have a reason they go to church, and one of the reasons they go, it should be to receive teaching and preaching. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I like the music, I like seeing people dressed up, I like smelling cologne and perfume and everything that goes with Sunday. I don't like wearing a tie, but there's other reasons I like to go to church, but I do go to church because I want to hear preaching and teaching from God's word. You know, I want to learn the doctrine that Jesus left us to learn. Also in verse 42 of Acts 2, it says fellowship, and that word fellowship talks about partnering with God. What am I doing with God to further his work? And I'm going to read through, I like doing this, but that same word that is fellowship in verse 42 of Acts. I was just going to read some verses where the Bible talks about that same, the same Greek word, but the same concept. In Romans, it says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." So in that verse, it's translated contribution. But the word fellowship means the same thing. It means giving or giving towards something. In 1 Corinthians, "God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The word communion is the same word as fellowship. So when we take the Lord's Supper or communion, in 1 Corinthians it says, "Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So if you take out the word communion, then it's a different belief, and then you believe it's the actual body and blood of Christ, but it is the fellowship, it's the communion of the blood and body of Christ. So it's experiencing what Christ experienced, not eating what Christ did. In 2 Corinthians, the verse, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" The point I'm trying to make with all these different verses, that was 2 Corinthians 6, every time the Bible talks about fellowship or communion or contribution, I'll read another one, distribution. It always talks about work that's involved with other believers. So I like eating together. We call that fellowship. But it talks of striving together. If you think about oxen being in the yoke together, usually once I assume if I was an oxen or a cow, I guess, you know, an ox, I would not want to be in the yoke after the work was done. So that fellowship they had together in the yoke was while work was taking place. In 2 Corinthians, it says in 2 Corinthians 8:4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So that same word fellowship and then ministering, it always involves doing a work with the fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "Your liberal distribution unto them and all men," talking about giving out the gospel and also helping those that were in need. When I was in college, I worked in a distribution center, and we did Samsung. They had like plasma TVs, and I think they made refrigerators and computer screens, but we'd go and distribute the product that they wanted us to do. Now, they never asked us to go fill a semi-truck with televisions without telling us where the televisions were to distribute. So the same thing's true with God. He gives us a fellowship, and he gives us a work of distribution and communion, all the same concept, to do for him. So he doesn't tell us to do something and then say, "I don't have any," you know, like when Pharaoh told the Egyptians to build and make bricks without straw. God gives us the opportunity. He gives us the resources to do what he tells us to do. And fellowship is always concerned with working together. In Galatians 2, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," Paul, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." So once they saw that their hearts were the same, they said, "Well, you work like we work, so let's fellowship and work together, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So they had a plan where they were going, a plan of action to accomplish a work for God. Same meaning in Ephesians, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So we know that the world was created by God, and the Word of God was Jesus Christ, and God the Father and Jesus Christ were in fellowship, were working together to create the heavens and the earth, as we talked about Sunday. Chantel says that she was just yelling out random things Sunday morning, and I was like, don't answer it unless you know it. Anyway, okay. But when God and Jesus Christ created the world, they fellowshiped together to get that work accomplished. In Philippians, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the communion or the distribution of his sufferings, to experience the suffering that Christ suffered, being made conformable unto his death, not to be another propitiation or another sacrifice for our sin, but to realize what Jesus Christ did for us so we can share it with somebody else. And then the same word, communication, Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So all these are action, are acts. There are verbs of action. In this case, reminding yourself every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And a lot of what we do in the Christian life is putting things in categories. Sometimes we get to the end of the day, and you'll say, well, I did, let's say I had six things I did, and two of them were against God. They were sin, so I need to confess that. So that goes into the category of sin, and I need to confess that to God. But then there's other things where there's been blessings in my life, and I need to sit and remember every good thing that Christ Jesus has done for us. Both of those things are necessary things. It's necessary to confess your sin so you keep a good relationship with your Savior, but it's also necessary to remember what Jesus did for you. And that fellowship, communication, all the same, actually the same word, translated different in the words, communication, fellowship, all having the same meaning, working together, communicating with more than one person. In Hebrews 13, but by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. So the things that we say, Hebrews 13, 15, giving thanks to his name. So again, another verse talks about being consciously thankful to God, but to do good and to communicate. And that word communicate, fellowship, forget not. So it says, if you don't do it on purpose, you'll forget it. You won't do it. Do good and communicate. That means talk to one another. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And again, it's acknowledged that you have to do it on purpose as opposed to if you're a good Christian, this will come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. It says that you need to not forget to do it, and you need to sacrifice and make it part of your life. Next verse in that passage, obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account. And they do it, make sure they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And all of these things don't come by nature. It was never in my nature to obey anybody that was supposed to be my authority, but in the cases where I did, it brought honor to God, and it helped me remember what God had done for me in my life, and it helped me remember to communicate with those around me. I won't read through them all, but every verse where you mention the word, if you just look up the word fellowship, or if you, like Brother Darrell called me Monday, he needed a verse, and I got to sound pastoral because I had my computer there, and I got to do a Greek word study with him for 5 minutes. But if you just do a Greek word study on fellowship, all these are come out, and they always have a verb of action, a walk, declare, something you do with your mouth, something you do with your heart, something you consciously think. They all have another action that comes with them in the fellowship, that yoke of believing. In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So again, walking, it's not standing still, and it's not walking in darkness. It's making a conscious effort to walk into the light and to walk with Christ. So, that word fellowship, if you take it back one more step, it talks about what it means to share. The root word of fellowship is, I'll read a couple, it means either partners or partakers or fellow helper. In Luke 5, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. They were partners together as fishermen. Here's an interesting story. If I said, I want to be your partner and we're going to go build a house. So you were my partner, and every day you show up at the work site at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you're putting up walls and hammering in drywall and getting up on the roof and putting the shingles on. And then I call you at the end of the day and say, hey, partner, how's it going? I was just here. You know, I'm resting up. I'm getting ready. I'm going to be there anytime. How's it going? If I did that for about 5 days in a row, you'd say, you know what? We're not really partners in this because I'm doing all the work, and you're not doing anything. In this case, they were fishermen. I'm sure if James and John or Simon, any one of those, had said, you know what? We're all fishermen. We're all partners together. But I'm not showing up today or tomorrow or the rest of the month. Then that guy wouldn't be the partner anymore. And it takes with it, that fellowship or partner takes with it that you're getting something done. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. This is Paul talking. Or if our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Paul is vouching for Titus. He's saying he's a good guy. We work together. We both do the same work. Would Titus still have had biblical fellowship with Paul if he weren't working with him? And the answer is, biblically, no, it's not fellowship unless you're co-laborers together, unless you're working. It doesn't mean that everybody does equal. It's not like a union thing where everybody does the exact same thing, but everybody is working toward the same goal. It's not like everybody's working as hard. They're working of what God gives them. They should be working as hard as they can, but it's what God has given them to do. In Philemon, Paul, writing to Philemon about Onesimus, he said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So Paul was vouching for Onesimus and saying, take this guy back. You know, I'm vouching for him. He has worked with me. And that work led Paul, it led him to give this evidence to Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Again, same partner, partakers, those that share. In 2 Peter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And this is the point I'm trying to get to. We have promises we are given in Scripture. And we are to be partakers, that's the verse, that we by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's 2 Peter 1:4. God gives us promises if we are in fellowship, if we are in the same mindset and one accord, as Dad preached about, partakers, the same, going in the same direction in fellowship, working together. That was the whole point of all that. So, that was all one point. But the purpose of the church is to have fellowship, and that demands work together. Breaking of bread, and this is in verse 42 of Acts 2, says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. So it's talking about the Lord's Supper, actively remembering what Christ actively did. Fast forward. Okay, next one, prayer. Same verse that talks about they were praying, and that's seeking out needs, sharing needs, and collectively taking them to God. So it's difficult to pray for the things that you don't know about. I understand like an unspoken request, but it's good to know that if someone's going through a rough time that you have a friend or somebody else that will share that burden with you. They might not need to know every detail of what's going on, but they can pray for you if they know you have a need. Jesus was walking in the way. We don't do this today. We probably frown on it as a capitalist nation, but they had fig trees that were just out in the way. You would walk by and he was looking for a fig in Matthew 21, and it was a tree that was open to the public, and he was looking for a fig to reach out and eat. Otherwise, he'd been stealing. But he came to a fig tree, and he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. The fig tree withered up. The disciples were amazed that the fig tree withered. I'm paraphrasing. That's not what it says. But they were, how soon the fig tree withered away. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. So Jesus, sometimes we get, and it's perfectly fine to describe the fig tree as an unfruitful person, and since it didn't have any fruit when Jesus needed it to, he made sure it never bore fruit again. But he also, the fig tree was also a picture of answered prayer. And Jesus said, you can do something small like this, or you can have a mountain be removed. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And again, the Bible talks about the belief that you have when you ask. And again, I don't want to do anything, I don't want to waste anybody's time. And when I pray, I don't want to waste God's time. And God says, I have an answer for you, but you're not asking the way I've told you to ask. And then in Acts chapter 2, same passage again, what our purpose is as a church, verse 44, and they that believed together had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And it just talks about making sure the people had what they needed in order to do the work of God. It was, I mean, you could take it to the nth degree and say we all should have one big wallet, but it was making sure if I have something that you need and you need it to do the work of God, not you don't need it to go out and, you know, start your own business or whatever, but if you're going to do God's work with it, then I should share what I have with you. And it speaks of giving, and not just money, but of time and resources and knowledge. I think about, Brother Terry's not here tonight, so I'll pick on him. He's taught me a lot of things that if I were to pay somebody to teach me, or if I were to, you know, say, go out with an electrician or a carpenter and say, I'm a dumb as a brick, will you please teach me this? It would be a lot of money and a lot of time that Terry gives willingly. And then many others, the same is true. We have the ability to teach, and God commands us to share that knowledge and share that resource that we have. In Galatians, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So again, that two or three are gathered where you are having a rough time, you're stumbling, I'm going to help you because I might have a rough time, and I might stumble sometime. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Keep each other in mind. God gives us the resources, he directs us to those that need what he has given us, and then he expects us to pass it on. It's fine to feel empathy or sympathy for people, to feel sorry for them, but then if God's given you a means to help them, he might have you exposed to that person so you can help them, not just say, you know, thank God, but for the grace of God, there go I. He might want you to actually help them. All right, so back to the first passage in Matthew. If your brother trespasses against you and you go to him between just the two of you and he doesn't listen to you, then you could take two or three with you. And then if he still doesn't listen to you, treat him as a heathen man and a publican. And this, when we talked about exception clauses, you can say, well, this person is difficult, I can't deal with them. The Bible says I can just treat him like a sinner. But if you go back and look at the way Christ treated sinners, he was accused rightly so, because he did. He ate with sinners. He hung around them. But at the same time, you know, they weren't in authority. They weren't the person working in the church. But Jesus put them in the category where he was praying for them, where he wanted to win them. So the Bible doesn't give us, within the church or without of the church, it doesn't give us the excuse to write somebody off. It just says you can't treat them like a brother if they're in denial about the whole thing, but you can pray for them and you can try to win them. You just can't give them power in your life. So the first thing, when two or three are gathered together, do we agree on the purpose of the church? And again, there might be other reasons you come to church, and they might not be bad reasons, but when it comes down to it, what's the real reason we have a church? And hopefully, I mean, there are others in the Bible, but that what the disciples modeled for us in the book of Acts covers a lot of ground. And then where it talks about reconciling the wrongs of others, do we agree with each other that there's a certain way to reconcile? Usually it's fringe people. Usually, you know, somebody that gets really mad, it's not somebody that's there all the time. You know, it's not really your best friend that you spend all your free time with. It's kind of somebody that they hear little bits and pieces because they're not able or they're not around that much, and they misunderstand what's happened, or they are easily misunderstood. Those type of people, either in any point in your life, I want my son to grow up and understand this, because so many times it's not the big things that make people stumble, it's the tiny little things that we just don't deal with. How do we reconcile those people? In Hebrews 12 it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, Hebrews 12:12, and the feeble knees, and make paths, straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And what we miss sometimes is we'll say, well, it doesn't matter, I can cut off that part of my life, I can leave that person out, but then we miss seeing what God has for us because we haven't shared that holiness and had peace with all men. We're missing part of what God wanted us to see. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is what I want to say. Be careful if you pray with somebody that's bitter. It's good to have people that you're accountable with, that you share your needs with. But somebody might be having a bad day. You know, the Bible talks about Lord's Supper. Make sure you get it settled beforehand, or you'll be thinking about whatever it is when you're supposed to be focused on what God wants you to focus on. And many of us will say, well, it's just a tiny little bit of bitterness, but it gets in the way of your fellowship with one another, of your not just hanging out with each other, but of your work with God. So get it straightened out. There's old joke about the guy, almost done, but the guy that was, he got a job and he was going to be a train switcher. He was the guy that switched the tracks back and forth, and they gave him a written test, and they had a bunch of questions, and one of them was, if train A is on the same track as train B and they're headed toward each other, what do you do? What's your options? And he wrote down, I call my brother Bill. And they asked him, why would you call your brother? And he said, well, he's never seen a train wreck like that. And that's true with a lot of us. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't, you know, I see person A over here and person B over here, and there's a conflict coming, and I'm not really sure what I should do here, so I'm just going to sit back and watch, you know. And it's kind of like that voyeuristic mentality that that thrives today. Everybody wants to watch somebody else get into a fight and not have anything to do with it. But that's not what the Bible commands us to do. In Matthew 18, where we started out, and later on, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Peter asked Christ, how many times? Seven times seven. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. Modeling righteous behavior. And then he told that parable about the rich man that forgave the poor man, and then the poor man didn't forgive. And he said, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And again, Christ telling a parable, but Jesus Christ speaking said, shouldn't you have compassion? Because Jesus Christ had compassion for us. Are we in agreement on how to treat those that misunderstand easily, that are easily offended? And there's a reason they're easily offended, but are we in agreement as to how to reconcile with them? Are we in agreement when it comes to forgiveness? Don't pray with a bitter person, get that right, and don't pray with a vengeful person. In Romans 12 it says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give God his place and let God take care of the vengeance. The only reason God would have to command us to do that is because it's against our nature to not seek out vengeance on somebody else. I don't like reading stories or watching TV shows where the bad guy doesn't get, you know, his comeuppance at the end. And that's not in our nature to not see vengeance served out in man's ways, in man's timing. But God says, I will take care of that in God's way and God's timing. Last one, are we in agreement as to how God allows heartache and despair in our lives? And this just talks about when God doesn't make sense or when we don't think he makes sense. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We don't know why all things happen, but we do know they do work together to them who are the called according to his purpose. And there's two things we're called to. Either, like I said, somebody that sits back and watches something happen. Somebody that's one of the two characters that's in the fight, and that's not the right place to be either, or we're the person that reconciles what's going on. So are we a reconciler or someone that likes to watch a wreck? In 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And this is the whole passage talking about how Jesus went against his nature. You know, Jesus had to take sin upon him. He who knew no sin had to take sin upon him in order to give us salvation. God had to go against his nature in having his sinless son do this. There are things in life where we have to become ambassadors. And an ambassador usually goes somewhere to another culture, to another, sometimes another language, and they have to make themselves effective in another territory, in another place, representing their commander, representing, in this case, God. It will sometimes feel against our nature. It won't feel natural. It might not even feel right. I mean, we want to be just and righteous, but we shouldn't base it on feeling. We should say, God has put me here to be a reconciler, to be a peacemaker. Jesus had to deny his godly nature, and we might have to deny our selfish nature and become what people need us to be. It should not feel always natural. We should do it. It's our ministry, our fellowship, or our work, our purpose, the reason we're here. And what happens, and what's happened in a lot of churches today and around the world, is they get into a point where they don't want to be effective for God anymore, and they let things go instead of saying, no, this is what God called me to do. God called me to this fellowship, to this work, to make sure that we're in agreement so God can answer our prayer, so we can get something done for him. And we don't want to be not essential. A lot of when they ask people, well, why'd you leave church? And they'd say, well, I didn't really need it anymore. I didn't feel like I got too busy, and everybody gets busy, but it became less and less of a priority in my life. And the reason that happens is because when people get into church and then they realize that it doesn't provide a ministry of reconciliation, doesn't make us ambassadors for Christ, and it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. So that's my challenge for myself and for everybody tonight. Go ahead and do something that feels uncomfortable and say, you know, God put me here to reconcile and to agree with you so we can get our prayers answered and so God can use us in a greater way. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. If it were easy, you know, every church would be growing and every church would be concerned with growth. And there wouldn't be the apathy or the non-essentialness of it, but it's not easy. It's not easy to act against the selfish nature that we have. Again, the Bible says, behold, all things are become new. And if there's a part of your life where you're still holding on to and say, that part's fine the way it is, then it's not new and it's not in the mind of Christ. Hopefully I didn't confuse anybody, and I got all this written down. So hopefully I wanted just to challenge us tonight. It is not over till God says it's over. And sometimes we want to speak for God, and we want to bring judgment that God will bring. You know, like we're talking about in the Old Testament minor prophets. God has a plan when he will bring judgment, and it's up to us to covenant together to reach as many as we can, because it is going to come someday, but until that point, God has left us to reconcile his son to the whole world. So that's our purpose. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everybody being here tonight. I thank you for your word. Help us to sit down with somebody this week and say, or sit down with ourselves even, Lord, and say there's parts of my life that I put in the wrong category. I haven't reconciled with you. And not for our salvation, of course not. You saved us from our sin. You're paying for our sin. But thank you that you give us the ability to get things right with you and to revive ourselves and revive others around us. I pray you be with our church. Thank you for a heart to grow and a heart to do more for you and a heart to learn from the teaching and preaching. Help us on Sunday to come with that heart. Be with everybody that's sick. Be with everybody that's going through a trial. Again, help us, Lord, if we don't understand it, help us to know that you're going to work it together for our good so we can teach and learn and train someone else. And I pray you be with us the rest of this week. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.